Well, good morning, everyone. All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 10, and hopefully we'll be able to finish out today. That's the goal, anyway. All right, verse 10 says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes thus through us thanksgiving to God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these lessons. We thank you that as we have studied giving over the last few weeks, I pray, Father, that as the Apostle Paul has challenged the Corinthians to give and to understand that their giving is to help others and that they themselves one day might be in that same position. Father, I thank you for how you teach us to give with a purpose, to give with a heart that wants to give, and one that understands that we're not doing it for self-glory, but we're doing it to glorify you and to help others in the world. Father, now I pray that this is your lesson, not man's lesson. It's your words, not ours. And that as we present it, I pray that it will be taken and used for to glorify you in all that we do. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, so far, we've gone through and talked about Paul's expectations with this gift and how they should give and being encouraged on how to give, and that he was excited for a poor country to give and exhorted, not demanded, but just with excitement challenged them to give because one day they might be on the receiving end of gifts. So here, Paul's presenting the three benefits of the gifts. The first one was a blessing to the giver, as all offerings are. And we've talked many times about how when we take a love offering, it's going for a specific cause. Or when somebody writes a check out and says that they want to give it to a specific missionary for a certain cause, that goes to them. And oftentimes we hear back from the missionary the results of other churches that felt the same way or that were burdened the same way. So here, the blessings that are giving. And so now what we're going to look at is thanksgiving to God. And what a perfect week to talk about thanksgiving to God during Thanksgiving week. But the second benefit is a thanksgiving to God. And as it says here, God supplies the sower seed and bread for food. He does this by sending rain for the crops, which makes an increase of seed, both the plant for the next year and eat during the year. And as I was going through here, I was, dutifully looking at Esword. I told Pastor about this morning. That's the danger when you go into some of these things and you rely on things. And Barnes, who is pretty careful to be able to look at as a for his commentaries, well, when Esau translated Barnes into his, he said, "We think Paul's alluding to Isaiah 4:10." Well, dutifully, I went over to Isaiah 4:10. Guess what? There's only six verses in Isaiah 4. So I said, I wonder what he was really talking about here. And fortunately, I happen to have a hardbound copy of Barnes, so I flipped over through there, and there's this funny-looking one and a V. Well, it was an L and a V. So he was talking about Isaiah 55. And he's pointing out that Isaiah 55, and that's something that we, when man says something, we really kind of look at it carefully and weigh on it. But 2 Corinthians 9:10, when Barnes is talking about this, he's saying how the Apostle Paul in Isaiah 55:10, if you turn there, it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and making it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And the Apostle Paul was saying, these gifts that you're giving will not only take care of you, but it'll take care of where the gift is going, and you'll be taken care of, not in the way of how prosperity preachers put it, but when you give, and you give with a heart that wants to give, you'll be taken care of. In other words, you won't go without. And so he says that he not only gives him a harvest to supply his needs, but he blesses him in giving the ability to sow again. So with the type of culture in Israel, in the Bible times, most people were farmers, although in Corinth they were laboring and they were a seaport industry. But he was referring to how farmers, and those of us who grow gardens, know that we put a few seeds in the ground and we're going to get more than one or two bits of crop back. I mean, we were giving tomatoes away this year. And our neighbor, when they grow onions, they grow lots of onions from their starts. And so all of a sudden you can start saying, well, I'm providing maybe my neighbor with tomatoes. He says, come on over and get onions as you need them. And maybe another neighbor has something else. Each of these farmers, well, you think about a farmer's market when you go there. Very few seeds produce a lot of crop. And often farmers will let some of that go to seed and use it next year. We kind of laughed at one farmer in Connecticut when we were back there, stationed back there. He had 5 acres that he decided, you know, I've got grandkids coming up. He said, I'm just going to plant pumpkins. So he went down and bought a pound of pumpkin seeds. Well, he had a patch that covered that 5 acres. And he had kids and families from all around the neighborhood. You know, so that 1 pound of pumpkin seeds produced, you know, thousands and thousands of pumpkins. And out of that, I mean, when you open up a pumpkin, there's not just one seed in there. There's bunches of them. You know, some of us like to dry them and eat them. Others dry them and then plant them. So he's saying that he takes care of us during that time, and he has more for later. Then he says he desires not only that God would supply their returning needs, which is the seeds for next year, but he desires also that he would give him the ability to do good again. In other words, when you plant, be able to share that crop again. And in giving, that's why some people are able to, when they give, they can give substantially. God takes care of them so that they can give again. Maybe they put them in a good job or put them in a position where they can make that extra. They set it aside purposed for that purpose. And so what it comes down to is that God takes care of us in that way, and then we give him thanks back for that. You know, he acknowledges God as the source of all that increase and wishes that they would, that they may experience the result of such increases. We get excited each year when we get faith promise in. And I think each year that we've done that, there's been very few years that we've ever not met that promise. Or, you know, we have a set amount. In fact, if we look at our, I think Pastor mentioned it, but if you look at the missionaries that we support financially, the monthly obligation that we have taken on with them is $1,035 a month. And I say typically each year we've brought in more in faith promise, you know, promise to come in, and then we actually have more above and beyond that. So each month we're actually gaining on, so that if some month everybody just has no paycheck, well, guess what? Our missionaries are at least taken care of probably the next month. And what's interesting, and I surprised Pastor when I pointed out that, you know, Pastor, we really give to our missionaries based on faith. I write a check at the beginning of the month to all of our missionaries. We haven't taken any missionary offerings yet for that month. So in November, I sent it out November 1st. Well, we're still in November gathering funds. And I averaged it, looked at it last year giving. We're about $200 to $300 average through the year per month over and above what the obligation is. So I'm going to look at the records again. It looks like maybe this month we might be able to, for December, to send a double offering. So I'll check with Pastor on that to make sure that, do we want to do this or not? Well, I think I know what the answer is probably going to be. But, you know, that's it. When I write those checks, it's knowing that, okay, we're going to have that come in. But there's also what's been built up. God has allowed that to increase, just like what he's talking about here. And the rains, where do the rains come from? They come out of the sky. Do you think man really has control over the rains? No. We always hear about climate change. We always hear about man is causing all these problems. Well, guess what? When it rains, God provides the rains. Yeah, they can go up there and they can send the iodine and sprinkle the clouds with it, and like the rainmaker promises coming through, you know, we've had a drought for 30 days. Well, here comes the rainmaker. He's going to bring the rains, you know. Yeah, well, yeah, promise on that one. God provides that. And he, when it rains, he doesn't rain just on who needs the crops. Guess what? Everybody gets the rain. The good and the bad. That's the blessings. In Isaiah 55:10, he's talking about his doctrines and as they come down, you know, and that it's in a form, you know, whether it's snow or whether it's rain, it benefits the earth. I know California would like a downpour right now, but then guess what? They're thankful when it rains, but they start crying because it's going to flash flood and wash all this stuff away. It'll clean things up a little bit. Then we can start over. But what he's saying is that rain is doing the good for everybody, not just one person. So we will see that the rain causes it, you know, to multiply. He's allowing it to be such that that everybody benefits from it. And we mentioned a little bit earlier that the Jewish believers are going to be the recipients of this. Now, they look down on the Gentiles. And, well, now that they're going to be getting gifts from the Gentiles, they might see how benevolent they were and then be able to realize these people really do have a giving heart. And maybe one day we'll be in their position where we can give and help them. That's what Paul's hope is in verse 11. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, the Jewish Gentiles are thankful to the Lord for where that gift came from. And to be thankful that God worked through the Apostle Paul to lead these Gentiles to salvation, and that the hearts of the Jewish Christians are changed to where they go, they're exactly like us. We will help them because they helped us, and show that their beliefs are sincere because God worked this whole thing out. And as they go through this life, they'll then have a heart's desire to give. And, you know, a question that's in the workbook says, how does a person's giving to the Lord prove that he or she believes God's word? Now, it's kind of rhetorical, but does somebody have a thought on Lisa?
Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance
Right, you can't see it. You can't put your fingers on it. Exactly. Right. Yeah, it's like when we give that love offering, we don't know what that person's going to do with that. We just have faith that they're going to use it for their ministry. And that's how the Apostle Paul saw giving. Giving's a ministry. And when a person gives, whether or not, well, you know, I'm not blessed like some people that I can give a lot. Well, no matter how you look at it, giving is a ministry. How you give it, how it's being used, you let the Lord control that, you know, blessing the gift and the giver, that it be used to further the gospel, and knowing that we're trusting that God's going to guide and direct that. And just like Lisa said, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, we don't see that faith, we just understand that it's going to be there and follow through on it. So, you know, another question shows up here, and this definitely is rhetorical, but why would you expect the per person rate of giving to be higher in a Bible-believing church than in a church that denies the fundamentals of the faith? Well, there are some mega churches out there that get a lot of money's given to them. Well, some of those are out there, they're lobbying corporations going, hey, you know, if you give me some money, that's a good big tax break for you. That's what some of these folks are doing. That's where a lot of their money's coming from. But in Bible-believing churches, when they give out of what they're able to give. As it says, abundance. Well, some people have abundance, others don't. But God uses that. And everybody that gives thanks the Lord for the ability to give. Not the fact that, wow, my wallet's fatter than theirs, so therefore I'm going to be able to give a bigger check than them. Well, who are they thanking then at that point? You know, we should be thankful not only that we can give, but in some cases the jobs that we have, maybe how we maybe saved our money so that we can do that type of thing. And I've got a little slide that talks about that later. But so churches that follow Bible-believing churches follow giving, they're going to be more thankful. And like it says, per-person rate is probably going to be higher than some other churches. Because I know some churches that, you know, people come in the door, they don't give at all. And even in Bible-believing churches. But that's between them and the Lord. And the next one I want to look at is the provision for the needy. And we know that's really what this gift that the Apostle Paul has taken up. It says the third benefit, it would meet the needs of the poor believers in Jerusalem. You know, we talked about Agabus who in Damascus prophesied the issue it says, for the administrations of this service not only only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And it supplies the wants, or, well, in this case, their wants were really needs. You know, their needs were, we need food. They're being persecuted. They probably couldn't go to the market like they should be able to do to buy food. They're discriminated against. It may happen here in the United States. I pray that it doesn't. We know during tribulation time, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy and trade. And if you read, you know, some people's ideas on how things are going to go, and maybe watch apocalyptic movies, you know, there's always those people who are going to figure out how to make it through there. Well, God does take care of those, and he's going to work it out for those that didn't take the mark of the beast but have the mark of the Lord on. And they'll be able to make it through, but fortunately, those of us that know Christ sitting here won't go through that. We'll be doing other kinds of works, taking care of things, and maybe meeting some of the needs of those needy that are coming through. But Those in Jerusalem, they were, and all of Judea, they were faced with a drought. They were faced with persecution, where they couldn't, maybe couldn't buy or sell. But if there's a drought in the land, well, we've seen crops all around the world where the effects of droughts are. Fortunately, other countries have been able to step in, a lot of times the United States, to send foods there. I was reading some time ago that the wheat population, or the wheat growth, the crops, they're actually in abundance where they have ships full of wheat, just storing wheat. You know, oh, we don't know where to take it. Well, yeah, they do, but they won't take them there because certain governments are going to take that wheat and they'll sell it somewhere else and not get it to the people. And that's the sad part. In other words, if we send it there, oftentimes we do not have control of where it goes. And when we do, we end up getting bad-mouthed or shot at, or people being told, no, you can't do that because we will take care of our people, not you. And so, you know, we may not think, like you said, the giving's a ministry, but really it is. And Paul looked on it that way, and he looked upon this giving as a religious ministry by the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches. And as when you think on that, it's like us when we give, you know, we don't give to another sect. We give to like-minded folks. And that's really what they're doing here. Just because they happen to have Jewish heritage, well, guess what? When we send our missionary checks to Vanuatu, they're not American, but they're Christians.
Amen.
When they go to Iceland, you know, they're not Americans, but they're Christians. And that's what, that's the right there. And they, well, you know, we want to drop that separation. Well, it's going to be there until both sides realize, that sounds like what's going on today. You know, these politics and that politics, we're divided because we don't agree the same way. Well, you know, it's like, you know, you're an American. Well, when you're a Christian, Bible-believing Christian, and it's sad that we have to put that in front of it, because there are a lot of them out there that are grabbing onto the title Christian, because, well, I say I'm a Christian. Okay, we'll prove it. Fortunately, Bible believers, we're proving that as we go through our giving. Our giving, we don't say, well, you know, Brother Weimer, when this check comes up to you, you know, it can only go to, make sure that it only goes to the ones that we want it to go to. No, it goes there, and we know that he's going to disperse it as he sees as needed for him. And each of our missionaries, that's what happens. That's what the Apostle Paul's trying to do. He's trying to place it in such a way that it's not, well, you know, it's the Gentiles giving to the Jews. Well, it really is, but it's going to Christians. It's going to like-minded brothers and sisters that are in need. And so when you look at verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the expecting grace of God, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That unspeakable gift we know is Jesus Christ, who met our spiritual need by dying on the cross for us and raising from the dead, securing our salvation. And we talked about his sacrificial giving, the giving of his life. And we know some missionaries are probably going to give their life on the mission field. But we know that their expectation is to spread the gospel out there. And that offerings given to them, as here, as the Apostle Paul is presenting, is going to meet the needs of the needy. So when we look at giving, we think about, didn't all make it on there, I don't think. Let me see. Oh, yeah, it did. There we go. Let me get the others in there. I forgot about the animation part when I brought these in. But growing in grace, like verse 7 says, for every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So he's talking about a purposed giving. And in other words, set beforehand. When we take a love offering, pastor points out plenty of time in advance. A lot of us, we forget our checkbook, so what's he do? He says, well, you know what you were going to give. If you did forget your checkbook, go ahead and write an IOU. We purpose in our mind, okay, maybe I didn't purpose to forget my checkbook. but we know, okay, we most of us think about what we're going to give when it's that time. So we give. We also, it's not grudgingly. You know, we don't give out of grief or sorrow, like it says, or pain. We give because we want to give. We give of necessity. We don't give to keep up appearances, but we give to meet the necessities. Cheerful. And cheerful, like I said, in Schofield, he marks it out as hilarious. Yeah. You know, well, I don't know about those translators when they were translating this word there. Maybe they were trying to pull a joke on somebody. Well, no, they just meant a cheerful giver, one that is not unhappy about writing that check. Because a lot of people would write a check, I can give a check. I can write out a check. And, you know, this weekend we were watching a couple of movies. One of them, I think, was The Man Who Invented Christmas, about Charles Dickens. And all these people are having these charitable events for, raising money for the orphanage or something like that. And the question was asked, maybe it was another one, but it says, well, do you know how many families are in that orphanage? Well, the people with, you know, all the jewelry, and they're going to give the big money. Well, no. Well, do you know who runs it? Well, we have people that take care of that. Well, do you know if there's, any needs there? Well, we have people that take care of that. You know, in other words, they just gave money because they got money to give. They didn't care. You know, it's my heart is feels better that I gave some money to that foundation. Well, as a result, they went down and found out what was going on, found out that the money was taking care of the essentials, but the children weren't going to have a Christmas. There were no gifts. So it was the young couple, I think it might have even been a prince or something like this, and his wife-to-be said, they have to have Christmas. You know, they had a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. So they went down and took care of this and said, okay, from now on, we will help. And they had a Christmas. You know, they gave, but these other people, well, you know, we have people that take care of that. You know, it's sad when that comes down to that person's heart felt really good about writing that check out. But, and they weren't, they probably weren't cheerful about it. Well, I got all this money, I got to just figure out where to go with it. Well, no. Know what it's going for. Know how it's going. Be cheerful. God doesn't want a gift, like it says, God doesn't want a gift you choose thoughtlessly at the last minute because you felt you had to give. Give him something. He wants a gift you lovingly, thoughtfully chose and joyfully gave. That's what he really, what comes down to. And this, these lessons, that's kind of what it was presenting us with, is that thought process when we do give our regular offerings, as well as love offerings, as well as maybe our time. Maybe we have material things we can give. How we approach our ministries is with that purposefully, not grudgingly, out of necessity. Well, I need to help this need be met and to be cheerful in that giving. So with that, I'd like us to look at, we got a couple minutes, at our case study. So as a look, it says, pass the plate or let it pass. As the offering place neared, Jim reached into his pocket and drew out the crisp white envelope containing his check. The previous night, he'd meticulously calculated the amount he would give during Sunday services, exactly 10% of his earnings. Now, dropping the envelope in the offering plate, Jim felt proud to know that he had fulfilled his obligation for the week. Then he sat back and soaked in the words of the missionary, Mark McKenna, who preached that day. Before closing the service, the pastor remarked, let's give generously to a love offering for the McKinnons to meet their needs and further God's work throughout the world. What? Jim thought. I already gave my 10% for the week. Forget it. I'm not giving a penny more. The question says, in what way was Jim's attitude toward correct giving? I see some frowns out there. You know? Well, maybe he didn't want to give more, but his attitude. Let's see. Pinpoint the time when Jim's attitude took a turn for the worst. What benefits did he give up because of his negative mindset? And think of 2 Corinthians 9:6. You know, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. What does he tell us, Pastor? When you give 10%, you're giving what the Jews give? And they weren't saved. You know, that should be our beginning point. And some people, maybe that's all they can give. Maybe that's all they can give. And I think I mentioned that there was one preacher challenged his people. He says, you give for 30 days, and if you're not blessed, he says, I'll return your tithe. He said, out of the 300 or 400 people that did, he said, and maybe 10 or 20 people come up and goes, I wasn't blessed. Give me my money back. Probably said, yeah, there's the door. Or at least I would hope he'd say that. You know. If Jim had given toward the love offering, how would the receiver, the McKennas, and their ministry have benefited? You know, what's the benefit? You know, when we give cheerfully, you know, like Pastor says, maybe you forgot your checkbook. You know, maybe you can give in this way. Just write out a check and we'll cover you for the time being. And you know, as far as I know, we've gotten IOUs in there, and there's always been a check to cover them shortly afterward. So, you know. And so it's, you know, people's, you know, like that. I don't, honestly, if they're in a Bible-believing church and they're born again and they love the Lord, I don't think they're going to ever be in this position very, very often. But thinking that way, I'd feel sorry for the guy. When you really think about that. And if they do, well, life goes on. And I know in the study guide, in your guys' study guide, we can look at this. We want to give to God cheerfully, but there's a set of questions on how to give. You know, it says, are you cheerfully giving? You know, if not, what's keeping you from being a cheerful giver? Ask the Lord for his grace to help you remove any obstacles that might be keeping you from being a cheerful giver. How often do you evaluate your giving? We offer faith promise at least once a year, and it's anonymous, and it's an opportunity for us to evaluate. Am I going to raise it this year? I'm going to stay where I'm at? Hopefully they don't say, well, I can't give. I have to give less. Circumstances may put you in that position. You give as the Lord prospers. Using the following exercise to help you evaluate your giving. And there's a list here. It was kind of interesting. I went through. It says, you know, the place of check marks to each statement that reflects your giving practices. We got a couple minutes. We'll go through here. So I pray about how God wants me to use his money. I allow the Lord's leading rather than a certain percentage of my income to dictate my giving. I give regularly at or above my planned giving amount. Yeah, there's times we might go in there and the Lord says, you know, I want you to give just a little bit more. I want you to be challenged. You know, we haven't been told like Moses told the people to quit giving because the coffers are filled and the needs are met. The needs are always going to be here until we're called home. Says, I give to meet special needs as they arise. I am willing to give up something in order to have more to give to the Lord. And when you think about your giving, is economics. When you really, some people, well, if I hadn't given the church, I could be in a bigger house. I could have a better car. I could have a better blah, 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 blah. Yeah, whatever. Well, I don't think anybody here ever really thinks that way. I want to think that anyway. I enjoy giving to the Lord. I give to honor and glorify God. I do not boast to others or myself about how much I give. Now, I'm not heard anybody here bragging and goes, yeah, you know, I got so much money, I can give so much more, but you know what? They will expect it of me. No, I don't ever hear that. I've heard it elsewhere, but I haven't heard it here. And when I receive extra income, I consult God about how to use it. And to be honest, in my little side business in retirement, I do ask, Lord, what should I do with when these come in? Because that's above and beyond in a lot of cases. And it's nice to be able to do that. Some of us might fall into that situation. Some of us might not. So that's something for us to ponder as we look at giving. And I know we've spent two lessons on this, and it sounds like we're beating a drum on giving, but really, that's how the Lord's gospel goes forward, through giving around the world. It comes from people like us that are not the Rockefellers or the, you know, whatever Bill Gates is or whatever throughout the world. It comes on average from the average Christian that gives from a heart that loves to give, that wants to do what's right and what God has asked them to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you love us and you do take care of us. Father, you never look down on the amount given. You look on the heart that gives. And I'm so thankful, Father, that is the way in which you rate each one of us. And Father, you may pat us on the back and be thankful for that. But we are so thankful for you for allowing us to be part of this wonderful ministry that you've put in Corvallis and that goes around the world. Father, I'm thankful for each one here that gives. I'm thankful for how you give wisdom on how to direct those funds and to be good stewards. I pray, Father, now you take us into the morning service and you continue to give us that servant's heart and a good steward, and we ask it for your son's sake. Amen.